Well, one church member talking to another said, I couldn't make it to church last week. What did the pastor speak about? And the other one said, well, he spoke about sin. And he said, well, what did he say about it? He said, he was against it. Well, what is sin? Everybody thinks they know. You probably think you know what sin is, right? You think you know all about sin, maybe. Well, most people will quote, most of you probably will quote 1 John 3 and verse 4 from the King James Version, which reads like this, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. In the Greek, there's no word that says transgression. That word transgression is not there in the Greek. There's no word like that. In the Greek, it reads more like the New American Standard Version. Everyone who practices sin, and that word is hamartia, that is falling short, missing. You tried it and you didn't get there. You fell short, you failed. Everyone who practices failing, missing the mark, also practices lawlessness. The Greek word is lawlessness. Anomia is the Greek word. No law. Nomos is the Greek word for law, and a in front of it means no law. They practice no law. Because sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You see, the word anomia, the same Greek word over in Romans chapter 4, quoting from the Old Testament, he goes like this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds, the anomia, have been forgiven. Person whose anomia has been forgiven and whose sins, hamartia, the missing of the marks, have been covered. So, you know, there's sin. There's lawlessness. You missed the mark. You failed to get there. Then there's lawlessness. And then, of course, we have other statements. Evil, you know, evil. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes about the man, you know, the man of sin. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness, the word sin in the King James Version should read lawlessness. He said, the man of anomia is revealed as the son of destruction. So we have sin, lawlessness, and there are a whole bunch of other things that define what sin is. In the book of Micah, in the Old Testament, you'll see it's kind of the gradations that it goes into. Listen to Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil. So you have two Hebrew words. I don't go into them particularly, but they're scheming iniquity. They work out an evil on their bedside, and they're on their beds. You know, they're lying there thinking, how do I do this? How do I rob this place? How do I mug this woman? How do I do this thing? How do I get this person? They sit in their bed, they scheme. Woe to those who scheme iniquity. How do I gyp so-and-so? How can we come up with a fraudulent way of gypping people out of their money? How can we put something on the internet that makes people think they got this and yet they're not getting? How can we do this? Who scheme iniquity and who work out evil on their beds. And when morning comes, they got a plan now, they do it. For it is in the power of their hands. They go ahead and do the evil that they thought about, the iniquity, the evil they thought about. You know, you'll see that it goes from iniquity then to evil. Sin is also other things. Let's take a look at another way you can define sin. Here in the book of Romans, in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was talking about how some people wouldn't eat, you know, they wouldn't eat meat. Some people wouldn't eat this. Some people don't. They eat on a certain day. They fast. Some people fast. Some people eat. Some people don't eat. And so, and they, some people believe in eating only vegetables. Some people eat meats. And so Paul says, you know, a lot of it, it really doesn't matter, but you know, your conscience has to be free. But here in verse 23, he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. I don't know if I should eat this. I think it may be wrong to eat it, but oh, well, I'll go ahead and eat it. I think it may be wrong. I think it's not right for me to do this. I think this is a wrong thing for me to do, but I think I'll go ahead. I don't know. I don't think so. I doubt. And Paul writes here, he who doubts is condemned if he eats it, because he is eating, or you can say doing whatever you do. He's doing it not from faith. Not from faith, not from trust. And listen to this nice statement in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 23, the last words. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Hamartia, that is missing the mark. You're missing it. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, even though there was actually no sin, let's say, to eat this meat, the person who thought it was sin didn't eat from faith, it became sin. It is sin. Even though literally it was not a problem for them to eat this meat, yet when you eat it by doubting, you have now committed a sin. And here's another definition of sin. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 John. Here it is. All unrighteousness is sin. Hamartia. The Greek word is adikia. It means not righteous. You're not living up righteously. You're not walking righteously. And all unrighteousness is missing the mark, is sin. And there is a sin, a hamartia, not leading to death. There's a sin that leads to death. There's a sin, he goes on, I'm not going to go into that right now. Sin that leads to death. And then we have this statement in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And listen to the way Paul puts this. So you have to say that something went wrong here. Something is not right. Listen to here what he writes. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them too. He's talking about the Gentiles, how they were unconverted. Among the Gentiles, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We lived like that, indulging the desires of the flesh. We lived it, indulged it, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen to this phrase, and were by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. So he's saying, you know, we before conversion, we indulged, lived in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of the people, all the rest of the world, children of wrath. Now, why would God have wrath if you were totally not doing anything wrong? So, you know, you're children of wrath by nature. He says, and we were by nature children of wrath. Interesting statement. Romans chapter 5. How did sin enter the world? How did it enter the world? Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. How did it enter the world? Through one person. And death through sin. How did sin enter? It entered through one person. Well, sin is not just the various acts. Now, you know, you have the Ten Commandments. These beautiful, great commandments. You shall not worship other gods. You shall not, you know, you should have only one God, not no other gods before me, not take God's name and use it in a vowing way in vain. You shall not dishonor your parents. You shall not bow down to graven images. You shall not, you have to keep the Sabbath. You should not steal. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder and all this. Okay? But there's a commandment in the book of the law, in the great commandments, that really is a very interesting statement. It's in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. And here it is. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet, want, illicitly want. I want his house. I want your neighbor's wife. I want his wife. You shall not covet his male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Or anything, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So now here we have a gigantic thing. You know, you come down these great Ten Commandments and say, okay, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to dishonor my parents. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that, right? And then he comes to this one, and you should not covet. That is, you shouldn't even have it in your head. You want to do it. Jesus expounded on this very commandment in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 22, when he said, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, in verse 22, Matthew 5, verse 22, I say unto you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty and go into the fiery Gehenna. And in verse 27, dropping down Matthew, verse 27, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the great commandment. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, where did he get that? Where did Jesus come up with this idea that if you thought about it and you have it in your mind, that that's the breaking of the commandment? Well, he got it from chapter 20 of Exodus in verse 17. You shouldn't want to do it. You shouldn't be lusting to do it. You shouldn't be coveting to do it. Now, how powerful is that commandment on coveting? How powerful is it? Well, it's the commandment that will bring you to repentance. It's the commandment that will knock you off your props. It will the commandment that will say, you're not quite so good as you thought you were. That's the commandment that will bring you to God's forgiveness. When the Apostle Paul was writing about it in the book of Romans, I'm going to just read a passage here for you. In Romans chapter 7, Paul was talking about, you know, his life and himself and all the things. And then he comes up in how, you know, God's grace, what shall we say? And listen to this statement in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, can you imagine someone, who would ever ask this question in any of the churches you ever went to, is the law sin? Of course not. And he says, may it never be. Absolutely. And the King James says, God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I come to know what sin is. The law says it. Now listen to this statement. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now think about this. In most societies, You would say, we're not supposed to steal somebody else's property. You know, this person's got this, you're not supposed to. Most societies have a law against stealing. Most societies would say you're not supposed to murder one of your fellow citizens. You know, murder is different from just killing in war. Murder is the thing of plotting to do away with a neighbor or friend or something. You're murdering them. Now, most societies all know this. Most societies know that you're not supposed to steal, that you're supposed to be kind to your older parents and older people. And, you know, most societies have basically these kinds of laws. But almost nobody would have thought, you know, you're not supposed to want to. You know, well, yeah, I mean, I'd like to kill that guy, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to murder him. I would like to do this. I would like to have his wife, but I'm not going to take her. I'm not going to try to get her away. I'd like to do this, but I'm not going to steal this. I'm not going to steal. But now, you know, since I'm not going to steal it, since I don't steal it, even though I want to steal it, I'm righteous. I'm righteous because I didn't steal it. See, I wanted to steal it, but I didn't steal it. I wanted to kill him, but I didn't kill him. I wanted to commit this, but I didn't do it. So therefore, I'm righteous. Now, Paul says, you know, I would have never known. It's almost impossible for someone to tell you that what's in your mind, the thoughts you have, that the feelings that you want to, that itself is wrong. In the law, it's called mens rea. You know, you've got a criminal mind. You want to do it. You might not have done it, but you want to do it. But then he says, I would have not known about coveting. You just wouldn't know it by nature. You just wouldn't know that somebody having these evil thoughts, that itself is wrong. But sin, listen to verse 8, taking opportunity through the commandment. Now, is the law sin? No. But there's no sin if there's no law, right? And there's no particular sin unless there's some kind of way in which you can judge unrighteousness. Sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. What is the first thing that Adam and Eve wanted to do? Wanted to covet that. You can have any of these trees. The whole garden is yours, but that tree right there in the center, just leave it alone. It's not yours. I don't want you to touch it because the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. They could have all the rest. Which one did they want? It produced, just saying don't want it, produced in me, Paul says, every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Away from the law, sin doesn't exist. I was once alive apart from the law. I was alive. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. I had to die. Spiritually speaking. And the commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So I had to die. So the coveting commandment, that last commandment, is so powerful that it brings you, I am not as good as I want to be, God. I'm not as good. That's why we need God's grace. That's why we need God's mercy. That's why we need Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why we need the forgiveness of God, because I'm not as good. I'm not. In the Bible, you have other things that are not, you know, you don't use the word the defined sin, but listen to some of these things. The Apostle Paul refers to them in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 19, beginning in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh, he calls them the deeds, the works, the ergon of the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, just hating people, strife, fighting all the time, jealousy, outbursts of anger, just angers. You just burst out with angers all the time. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things, listen to this, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, think about that statement. Think about that statement. There are lots of things in here that are, you know, that are certainly not enumerated in the Ten Commandments. Outbursts of anger, where do you see in the Ten Commandments that phrase? Where do you think disputes, jealousy, okay, enmities? Where do you see envying in the Ten Commandments? It might be coveting. Carousing, drunkenness, it's not mentioned in the Ten Commandments. None of those things. And yet, those are obviously what? Sins, because why? If you practice them, what happens to you? You will not enter the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? If you don't enter the kingdom of God, you're perished. So, when we put it all together, we could say this. When you see all these emotions, there are various emotions here, various attitudes, various states of mind, various states of being, various actions, and so on. When we put it all together, we might come up with a definition something like this. That sin is any failure or missing of the mark, any way in which you have failed to conform to the moral laws of God. Whether, and I mean the great moral laws of God, the God's great intentions, because the law of God is what? It's an expression of God's character, of God's way, how God would like this to be. Any failure to the moral laws of God, whether by action, you didn't do it, you did wrong, or by attitude, you think wrong, or by a natural disposition. They were by nature children of wrath. Just your disposition. You haven't changed your disposition. Now, where did we get sin? Where did it come from? We said it came into the world by one man. We can't blame God. You know, a lot of people want to blame God. God is, it's a kind of a tricky little thing here. Did God know people would sin? Yes, he did. Did God make people sin? No, he didn't. So we can't blame God for sin. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, beautiful statement talking about God as the rock, says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just." The word just here means righteous. All God's ways are righteous. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. God is not unjust. Righteous and upright is he. If you read that in the New English translation, it reads like this: "As for the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. He is a reliable God who is never unjust. He is fair and upright." So God is righteous. You can't blame God for any sin. In the book of Job, chapter 34, verse 10, the young man was saying this: "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do evil." God doesn't do evil. God doesn't do unrighteousness. He just doesn't do it. Sin started in this garden. all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And there's a huge lesson in this garden, okay? If you remember how God spoke to Eve, he told her, you know, you can have all the trees, and the devil tricked her. Well, did God tell you you couldn't have any of the trees? She said, no. God told us we can have any of the trees. We just can't have that one because God said in the day we take of it, what will happen to us? We will die. Well, what did the devil say? You won't die. You're surely not going to die. And God knows better than this. God knows that if you take that, you're going to be like him. Knowing good and evil, you'll be able to see your eyes. You'll have all this other special understanding. And it's really something that you really, really want. And so what did the woman do? She looked at the thing. She said it looked good. It looked like it was good to eat. And she wanted it. And it was a delight to the eyes. It really was appealing. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil must have been the fruit on it was appealing. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from the fruit and ate it. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. That's the first time they really knew something's wrong here, something's different. They knew they were naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves together and made themselves a loin cover. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is in chapter 3 of Exodus and verse 8. In the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Eternal. We sang, we want to be in his presence. What did they want? You know, they wanted to be away from his presence. They wanted to be away from the presence of the Eternal among the trees of the garden. So they ran among the other trees of the garden and hid. And the Lord God called the man. He said to him, where are you? Hey, Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave it to me from the tree, and I ate it. Boy, I mean, you talk about not taking responsibility. There it is. Then God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. You know, you put the serpent here, he deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, and so on. You got all that all the way down through verse 19. I won't go through all the curses. But what you have here is this. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, in writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, says this, and it was not Adam who was deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into the transgression. So Adam really doesn't have as much excuse as the woman. The woman was deceived. She thought, you know, this. She didn't know this was that bad. Okay, it looked good. The devil said, you know, it was okay. So she went ahead. But this passage in Genesis really comes up to a couple of different things. Maybe three different things. The first thing is, what is true? What is true? God said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Satan said, you will not die. So Eve doubted God. She believed Satan. She was deceived. You know, she didn't know. You know, I don't know if snakes didn't tell the truth. I didn't know this serpent was this way. I didn't know. And she took it. What is true? What we come to know is that God's word is what? What did Jesus say at the end of it all? When Jesus was on the earth, he's praying to God, thy word, your word is truth. What do we have to know? The Word is truth, not somebody else's idea, not something else. The Word itself is truth. If you don't get the Word, you're not getting the truth. The second thing we have is, the question is, what is right? What is right? God said it was right to eat of any of the other trees. Right? It was the right thing to do, to eat of all these other trees, and wrong to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the devil suggested it would be right to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it would make you like God. Thus they did not let... Okay, we're going to let that go by. So the devil suggested it would be right to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it would make them wise, understanding, and like God. You'll like be like God to know good and evil. Thus they did not let God's words define what was right and what was wrong. You have to let God's word. What defines what's right and wrong? Paul said, you know, I would not have known it was wrong to covet. Now, there are famous songs around the world, you know. Have you ever heard this song, Standing on the Corner, Watching All the Girls Go By? Remember that song? There's a lyric, oh, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking. You know? You remember that? There was these words, as though this is okay. There's nothing wrong with this lust. There's nothing wrong with living in this carousing and this lustful way. There's nothing wrong with this attitude. That's the kind of the idea that the world has been told. So who defines what's right and what's wrong? God does. And Paul said, when I saw that commandment, you shall not covet, then I realized it brought in me all kinds of things. I realized I have all these covetings and things, and I died. I had to die to it. The other thing it brings up is, who are we? Who am I? You have to ask that question of yourself. Who am I? When Adam and Eve did this, that sin seemed to change that answer. Who were they? The right answer was, they were God's creation. God made them. They were dependent on Him. And they always had to be subordinate to Him. So the answer to who were Adam and Eve? The answer were, they were God's creation. God made man and woman out of the dust of the ground. Well, He made the man out of the dust of the ground, made the woman from the rib. They were dependent on God. They were God's subordinates. They were God's, in a sense, they were God's children, you know, because Adam is called the son of God in the book of Luke, all the way down to Adam, the son of God. They were subordinate to God. They are supposed to be subordinate to God as their creator and their Lord. God owned them, in a sense. But they decided they didn't need that. They could be independent from God, equal with God, and they could put themselves, in a sense, in God's place. We know what's good and evil. Well, now that we've been able to take of this tree, we don't need you to tell us what's right and wrong. We don't need you to tell us how to live. We don't need you to tell us anything. We know it because we got this knowledge over here. So who were they? Now they were alienated. Now we don't need you. And the New Testament confirms that sin came into the world by one man, which we read already. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread upon all men because all have sinned. Question was it a real serpent? Was it a real serpent? I don't know. But Paul seemed to think it was in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 20. Here's what Paul wrote. The God of peace will soon, listen to this phrase, crush Satan under your feet. What was the statement by God in the book of he's going to try to bite your heel and you're going to bruise his head? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Evidently Satan is still the serpent. We know from the book of Revelation that old serpent, the devil and Satan, God says God will soon crush him under your feet. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's Romans 16, verse 20. It seems, though, that Paul believed Satan there appeared as a serpent. Is sin more than just something bad and evil? Yes, it's more than just evil. It's more than just bad. It is also foolish. And in a sense, crazy, irrational. Old Testament statements about sin seem to imply that it's irrational. Listen to Psalms 14 and verse 1. This is a sin to do this. Psalm 14 verse 1, for the choir director, it's a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So sin really takes you down a pathway of foolish thinking and foolish behavior. Behavior that really, think about this. You're trying to talk to people. Let's just take something very mundane, more like smoking, alcoholism, drug addiction. You're trying to tell this person, this isn't good for you. They think, no, I have to have it. I want it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep ingesting this stuff into me. And you say, well, this is not good for you. And you know, they keep doing it. They're addicted. And yet they think it's okay. I mean, it's so irrational. You tell a person, look, smoking's bad, and they keep doing it. You tell a person this is going to kill you, they keep doing it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So they become corrupt. Wrongdoing is irrational, foolish, on top of being evil. And what's the way of a fool? It's very hard, very difficult. Proverbs 10, verse 23. I just read this before I close here, and then we'll have to continue next time. Proverbs 10, verse 23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. You ever play a good sport? You like sports? If you like to play a good sport, you know, and sport is fun, right? A sport, you know, you're sporting. It's fun. Sport came from the word, you know, I think means fun. It's enjoyable, sports. And in the New English Translation says, carrying out a wicked scheme is enjoyable, because sport, meant it's something enjoyable. Carrying out a wicked scheme is enjoyable to a fool. And so is wisdom to the one who has discernment. In other words, wisdom to the one who has discernment is enjoyable. Carrying out wickedness is enjoyable to a fool because it's foolish. Destroying himself or herself. Destroying them in foolish ways. Sin can be foolish. And sin leads to foolishness. And we'll talk more about sin, where it came from. And we're going to ask this question. Did Adam's sin hurt you?